Our reading this morning then is taken from Matthew chapter 2. And we're looking at the visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now we'll come to our message in a moment, but as part of a reflection on this message, we're going to listen to a carol now and meditate on the words of this carol. It's by Keith and Christine Getty. It's called "Joy Has Dawned Upon the World." It's got various images from the Christmas story and how it reflects and points to the joy that we're going to be looking at this morning. So we're going to play that now. Thank you. Thanks, Sharon. A wonderful song and rendition there of a very well-known carol as well. This is what happens when we encounter Christ and we see him. "Gloria in excelsis Deo," I have seen, and my eyes have seen. I worship, I celebrate, I give glory to God. For when we truly see Christ, that is the right response. Nothing else can happen. Creation itself would burst out in joy if the earth was silent. Even Jesus said, if people didn't celebrate Christ entering Jerusalem, even the stones were going to cry out. The events around the wise men or the three kings or the Magi are shrouded with questions, aren't they? How many were there really? How long after Jesus' birth did they show up? Was the star leading them the whole time, or did they lose sight of it? Why were Joseph and Mary still in Bethlehem after 2 years? I found it wonderful. On Tuesday, I was at Kennet Valley Free Church, and we were doing a lesson on Christmas there. Called Christmas Unwrapped, and their questions just weren't about Christmas. They were asking about Easter. And I thought it was wonderful that they had an expectation of what the story would lead to. And in that song, there's the expectation of where the manger would lead to. It started in a manger. Well, actually, it started before that. John, the gospel writer, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Then he was made flesh." So there's a sort of then the expectation that he's coming to take away the sins of the world. The songs of Zechariah and Mary, which you can read in Luke's gospel, as well as the words of the angels to Joseph and Mary, all point to something Jesus was going to do far in his life. That's why we look at the manger and hardly think it fits the bill. But we're going to try and look at some of these questions. And it's an interesting question about these Magi, these wise men, because they're sort of building blocks to understanding why they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, as it says here in our passage. Maybe we will do the same. Magi then, let's have a look at our first PowerPoint slide. The Magi. It's a funny word. We may not necessarily recognize the word Magi. It's another name for wise men. Kings are now out of fashion, but we sing "We Three Kings," don't we? It is one of those things that we sing and we love. It's a personal favorite of mine. But we have to acknowledge nowhere in the Bible story Does it mention the word three kings or even three? The fact that they bought three gifts did not necessarily mean there were three either. So we could change it to we wise men of Orient are. Maybe we will do that today. In fact, I think we will. But their occupation is the issue, isn't it? We like to say wise men, we like to say kings, because quite frankly, their occupation was a little dubious. Wise men, astrologers, interpreters of the stars. Now, the fact that it is astrology and divination probably would cause us concern, especially as these activities are forbidden in the Old Testament. God clearly says these are things that are detestable in his sight. So why on earth have these wise men, through interpreting the stars, come to Bethlehem to worship the king? Well, the answer may not be an answer we're looking for, but there's no question that astrology and divination is a bad spiritual practice, not because they don't work, but because they do. They engage with a side of spirituality that is evil. There is an evil spiritual realm that is at work in the heavenlies. We looked at it a little bit over the last few months. But it's not because they do not work that they are forbidden. It is because they can affect our mind and soul, and they take us away from the Creator rather than the focus on the created. We should see this in another way. That even the dark arts of divination and astrology could not hide the light of the world stepping into darkness. That even as somebody is staring into the sky to predict the future, something happens so amazing, so pronounced, that even across the spiritual heavenlies, something has said to them, this is important and you've got to take note. Let me encourage you, when we think about evil spiritual forces, there's no battle, in one sense, between light and dark raging on. The Bible is clear that the devil and his demons are powerless against the Creator God. All the devil can do is prowl like a lion and distort, lie, and mislead humanity. But when truth this powerful is revealed, no one can hide from it. So when we're told that these wise men saw a star in the east or saw a rising star, it said something to their history, to their knowledge of prophecy from ancient times that said, this is important and we're going to go and see it. Now, what were they expecting to see? Were they expecting to see a king? I think so. Because look where they went. They went straight to Jerusalem. Why would they go to Jerusalem? It's the capital. It's the place where King Herod is. King Herod must know about this king of the Jews. He must be thrilled. But the Magi did not see, did they? They could not divine that it was going to be the Christ. Not in the way they expected. It was in these days that astrologers predicted the paths of great people. They predicted the rise and fall of kings and famous people. But their assumptions about Jerusalem, though understandable, was just like many a man looking for Christ in the wrong place. Looking for a king where there is no king. They stumbled in the wrong direction, but God overruled. Not only that, the Magi were teachers. They were teachers that kings would seek. You know, you'd summon a magi and say, what is in my future? What do the stars tell me? And then they would tell you good things or bad things. But here, the magi are the ones seeking the king. They're the ones who will come and bow the knee. They are the ones who will listen to him and see him over their own practices. Can I just say, this does not condone astrology or horoscopes or anything like that. In fact, God is clear, it is detestable. But what it does tell us is that even these practices cannot mute the real Saviour and the real Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. And here comes the rising star. Let's have a look at that rising star, the star in the east. I prefer the rising star. Maybe it's just me being poetic, but I love the sunrise and the rising star that comes up. The Christmas star, we call it, don't we? We have it on the Christmas tree. We have it on Christmas jumpers, maybe somewhere. We've got our stars in the sky. Stars and winter go together. But let me start with Herod. Let me start with Herod, because Herod didn't know anything about this star. He obviously wasn't much of a stargazer, but he was Rome's client king in Judea. He ruled between 37 BC to 4 BC. He was a paranoid, ailing man. He had numerous health problems. He was so paranoid that before he was done, he had executed three of his own sons. It's not too much of a stretch to see why he reacted so badly to the announcement of this Christ and why he desired to wipe out children, boys, under the age of two, to wipe out any opposition. After all, Pharaoh had done the same thing in Egypt over 1,000 years earlier. So Herod, when the star appears, he asks, what does he ask? He says, when did this appear? What does it mean? Where is the Christ to be born? He peppers them with questions with the intent not to worship, but to kill, to destroy, to distort. But not only does he ask, it also tells us the age potentially of the child, that it may have taken them a while to get there, to Jerusalem. This star also had to be, sorry, I should be pressing these buttons. Star should also have been a supernatural occurrence for the Magi. It was so powerful, so out of the ordinary, they took note. Now, what it is exactly, I'm not going to go through the list with you. You can check it out for yourselves. But they were aware of this Jewish prophecy. They were aware that somebody was coming, but they weren't aware so much that it was going to be in Bethlehem. Otherwise, they'd have gone to Bethlehem, but they went to Jerusalem. They identified the star as foretelling the birth of a king, the Christ. A rising star was also the symbol that announced the arrival of a leader. The rising star is also a description of Jesus Christ when he returns. He is the rising star, the morning star. Well, whatever our view of the star is, it impacted both wise men and king and disturbed Jerusalem when they heard about it. The location of the star moved then to settle over Bethlehem. As it says here, it settled over Bethlehem and they rejoiced when they saw it. This is before they see Christ. They're not following God at this point, not that they know, but God is leading them, even though they don't know it. There's nothing to suggest. They said, thank you, God, for leading us by this star. But they come eventually to the rising star. The location of that star then moved to Bethlehem, a place which, as we heard on Wednesday at coffee morning, was a rather grubby little town where shepherds used to hang out. Nowhere that you'd find a king. But it was the birthplace of two kings. Anybody from coffee morning remember the first king? David, well done. Second king? Jesus, well done. Not a trick question. Here in Bethlehem, they began to see the true star, the Christ. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 24, verse 17, a non-Israelite prophet called Balaam, if you want to look that up and have a little bit of a story, was asked to prophesy against the then wandering nation of Israel as they made their way to the Promised Land. But each time he started to curse the Israelites, he couldn't, because God put words in his mouth which would bless them, because God would not let him curse them. And this is what he says: I see him as a ruler, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Here, all the way back in Numbers, all before Israel was established, maybe before Bethlehem was established, a star shall come out of Jacob. Did it mean the rising star? Or did it mean the true star? Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Christ is not subject to the appearing of the star. We think the star came, so Jesus came. It was the other way around. Jesus came, heaven broke forth. Jesus came, the star appeared in the east. Christ is not subject to the appearing of the star. The star was subject to the appearing of Christ. So God's will and purposes, they're not determined by natural disaster or natural forces like the ancient man would believe. Rather, the forces in the world tell us what has happened. So when we see the disaster in the world, we know the world is sinful. We know the world is broken. That's what pain tells us. There is something wrong. But God has established his Son on the throne of all things to reconcile all things to himself. So he himself goes through pain. He himself goes through suffering. He himself goes through that disaster to unite us together through his blood. We're going to refer to the song in a moment that Keith and Christine Getty were just playing. Let's look at the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh as our last point. In the song we've just listened to, the three gifts were mentioned, weren't they? And this is what the song says. Gifts of men from distant lands. Notice they say gifts of men. They didn't say kings or wise men or even magi. They thought, well, let's just say men. That's quite clever. Gifts of men from distant lands prophesy the story. Gold, a king is born today. Incense, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Myrrh, his death will make a way, and by his blood he'll win us. You see, the Christmas story is not hopeful if we break it down like this. Baby born in stable, out of wedlock. How's it a story of hope? It's not a very nice story, is it? Why would anyone listen to a story about a baby just born in a manger? It sounds like a Charles Dickens story. And then eventually by the end, they're rich and famous. Because of the eyewitness accounts of the wise men, of the shepherds, of Mary and Joseph, even of the people who were troubled in Jerusalem when they heard about this star. Because of all these truths, because of the crowds that were in Bethlehem, it proves such a visitation happened. The problem for the skeptic is that these eyewitness statements are so strong. And that's why these inappropriate gifts for this very dull story is so vitally important. No one would bring a baby gold unless they were very, very special. Indeed, it's a gift for a king. The incense was something priests used for anointing and times of anointing. But Jesus would become the priest, the high priest, the one who'd be the go-between between us and God. No need for priests in the traditional sense. And then myrrh, the most inappropriate of all gifts. This child has come to die. To die for you and for me. We've just taken part in communion and seen it, haven't we? The body, the blood. This baby has come to die. It's so inappropriate. It's so not 21st century culture. But this is the truth. These gifts tell us of the story of Jesus Christ. That by his blood he'll win us. And this is why it's so precious. Because if you think back at Israel, Israel was oppressed. Israel was under Roman occupation. Israel was lost. They had lost sight of their prophets. They'd lost sight of the word of God. The Pharisees were oppressing them with all sorts of rules and religious dogma, which wasn't what God had said. And they didn't know. Their sin was weighing them down, which is why when John the Baptist came and said, come and repent. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. People flocked to John the Baptist. His death will make a way, and by his blood he will win us. See, friends, let me sum it up like this. What attracted these wise men, these magi, from the east to this infant? What drew them to this prophecy when they had their own wonders and treasures and religious practices back home? They had their own religion. They had their own belief systems. We all say everybody should be free to worship whatever they want to worship. To an extent, yes, people are free to choose what they want to. However, God says that's not good enough because not all religions are the same. Christ breaks through as the superior, not because I say so, not because we say so, not because there's a church institution that says so, but because Christ says so. The cross and the blood demands it to be. What drew them out of their stargazing and brought them to the Star of David? What led them to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? I want to read you some words from Augustine, who lived a very long time ago. Some of the English is a little bit old, but you'll follow it. It's not too bad. Many kings of Judea had been born and died before. Yet had Magi ever sought out any of them for adoration? No. For they had not been taught that any of these spoke from heaven. To no ordinary king of Judea had these men, aliens from the land of Judea, ever thought such honor due. But they had been taught that this child was one in worshipping whom they would certainly secure the salvation which is of God. Neither his age was such as attracts men's flattery, his limbs not robed in purple, his brow not crowned with a diamond, no pompous train, no awful army, no glorious fame of battles attracted these men to him from the remotest countries with such earnestness of supplication. There lay in a manger a boy, newly born, of infantine size, of pitiable poverty. But in that small infant lay hid something great, which these men, the first fruits of the Gentiles, had learned not of earth, but of heaven. As it follows, we have seen his star in the east. They announce the vision and ask. They believe and inquire. They, as signifying those who walk by faith and desire sight. That particularly last sentence. They walked by faith. They believed that this star would lead them to a king. But they desired sight. They needed to see. What draws you to the manger scene? What draws you to this vulnerable infant wrapped in rags? What's attracted you or called you? Perhaps it was religion, the usefulness of tradition. But see where true religion lies and cries and stirs the hearts of shepherd and king. Perhaps it is comfort, a listening ear, the comfort in pain, the hope of healing, the need for aid. Do not be satisfied with these things. Rather, like the wise man or the magi, the thing that draws you here will not be the thing that you depart with. Depart with hope. Depart with love. Depart with joy and peace in faith today. What are you looking for? What do you need? What or who are you following? Whatever it may be, will not God lead you to this manger, to the foot of the cross? What are the illusions that you're pursuing but have found not true joy, but desolation? If not in Christ, where is your joy and does it truly fulfill? Look at why Christ came. Not to be worshipped in the manger, though that was the right response. Not to be subject of doting adults with sheep or gifts, so that too was the right response. Rather, this Christ child had come to free all mankind from all fetters that hold us down. The broken dreams, the pain of loss, the self-righteousness of our own hearts, the hope of healing and eternal life. Don't take anything less today. Think of which star you follow, what king you seek. May it bring you to the King of Kings, the joy of the world, and to the true Star of David. Let his true light from true light consume all our darkness and be our light today.